1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58. When Pastor shared with me here recently that this was the 80th anniversary of this wonderful church, the Lord immediately pressed this verse upon my heart to bring by way of message Sunday evening. And I'm thankful that there's verses in the Bible that we can be encouraged from and be admonished from day after day, year after year. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Once you find your place, if you'd be so kind to join with me in standing as we read from the Word of God tonight, if you're able to, 1 Corinthians 15:58 here tonight. Thank you for that special. That was beautiful and perfect and puts our hearts and our eyes and our minds where they ought to be. Amen. Upon the Lord, upon the love of Jesus. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? The love of Christ constraineth us. And the reason we ought to do what we do is because the love of God compels us and encourages us to be who we ought to be and who we are. And that does dovetail with the message. So thank you for following the Lord in that special. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's go ahead and read this verse together, shall we? I'll say the reference and then we'll read it as a family. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us tonight for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd please have liberty to move and work in our hearts. God, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would mold us more into the image of Christ tonight, that you would have complete liberty to transform us the way we ought to be. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you'd please, after such a long day as we've had, a wonderful day that we've had, Lord, that you would be with our minds and our hearts, that you would quicken our thoughts tonight to listen carefully to your still small voice. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that very carefully, I do ask that you would anoint me with your power. Anoint my heart, my mind, my lips, and I pray that you'd please share with me specifically what you have in store for Beckwith Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for this institution that you have established here in this community. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I would like to start out tonight by mentioning, if there's ever been a time that God has needed a generation that's going to keep on keeping on, it's today. You stop and you think about what's going on in America, and I believe that America, the land that I love, and I love America, I'm proud to be an American, but I don't love some of the things that we're doing, and I'm not proud of some of the directions that we're going as a people. If there's ever been a time that God needs a courageous Christianity, if there's ever been a time that God needs a confident Christianity, a generation that's going to rise up and serve the Lord and stay faithful in doing what they ought to be doing as a body of believers, it's today. I believe that America is in desperate need of some sold-out Christians, people who are not going to throw in the towel, people who are not going to quit, people who are not going to give up, but people who are going to participate actively in the calling that God has placed upon their life. I believe that God is looking for participators, not spectators. It's easy, though, isn't it, to sit off to the sidelines and to kind of supervise and counsel others and what they ought to do and how they ought to do it. But I believe that God is looking for servant leadership, that God is looking for people who are going to lead by example, people who are going to step beyond their comfort zone, so to speak, at times, people who are going to go beyond what they thought that they were going to accomplish in and of themselves and allow God to use them as a vessel, allow God to use them as a voice, allow God to use them as an instrument for His glory. After all, what is the purpose for our life? Well, obviously, to bring glory to God. But why has Jesus, why has the Lord left us here? You know, the Bible says that nature wishes that it could cry out. Of course, the heavens do declare the glory of God. And when you look at creation, it certainly signifies that there was an intelligent designer, does it not? And it's fascinating. The more microscopic you get, the more detail there is. Back when evolution was made or, you know, formed by Charles Darwin, however you want to call it, when he came up with that lie, we'll just put it point blank, hey Ben, they thought cells were just these blobs, you know, these building blocks, kind of like bricks. And little did they know how advanced even the microscopic level is. But you know, it's not nature's job to be that witness for Jesus. The angels themselves Well, they can see the realm of heaven, can they not? They can see the realm of hell, and they can see the physical that we live in, the spiritual and the physical, both realms they are a part of, and they see the reality, they see the truth of all that's at stake. Lost souls hanging in the balance, lives that need to be salvaged, and homes that need to be restored, and they see what is possible when God gets involved and when God moves and works in a great and mighty way. After all, they've been around since the beginning of time, when God first made them. They don't live and die like you and I. At least the Bible doesn't teach us that. They're still around. And they've marched through the centuries of time with the Lord, and they've seen God time and again do great and mighty things. But yet God has kept their mouths silent, and God says, I want to use boys and girls, young adults and Christians, people of all sizes and ages. Amen. I want to use my children. I want to use the church of God to send forth that message of truth that needs to be proclaimed in this day and age in which we live. Now, I'm not a preacher of doom and gloom, but I am a realist. 65% of my grandparents' generation go to some type of a church faithfully in America. Only 35% of my parents' generation goes to some type of a church faithfully in America. And now only 3 to 5%, right in that area, researchers estimate that young people who are coming up next will attend some kind of a Bible-believing, at least Bible-preaching church on a regular, on a faithful basis. 25% of millennials, my age group, are atheists or agnostic. 85% of teenagers who went to church with their parents never go back as soon as they are on their own. 71% of the United States population is either unconverted or nominally Christian. They're Christian in name only. You know, you go, and I'm not being critical, but you knock on doors and, hey, how's it going? You strike up a conversation. Yeah, I go to church, they say. Oh, great, wonderful, praise the Lord. What church do you go to? That's great. Well, you know, it's, and you start hem-hawing. They start hem-hawing a little bit, and they're backing up, backpedaling there, and, hey, sweetheart, you know, yelling into the house, what's the name of that church? Oh, yeah, yeah, it's down in the corner of such and such and such. Yeah, that's it, that's right. They have no idea what church they go to. It's once or twice a year. 71% of America is nominally Christian or either unsaved. 60% of children under the age of 16 have never once been to Sunday school class. If there's ever been a time that God is looking for ministries to keep on that public transportation ministry, amen? Fill up that church van, fill up that church bus, and bring in boys and girls. Bring them in from the fields of sin. It's today. Man, especially in such a day and age in which we live, when the devil has his crosshairs on America, and when Satan is seeking to indoctrinate our children with all sorts of corruptible things, like evolution and atheism and secularism and all that stuff, God is looking for churches that are going to stay faithful. Over 45% of American Christians are more worried about our financial condition as a nation rather than our moral condition. Now, like I said, I'm not seeking to be a preacher of doom and gloom, but I'm just wanting to be a realist. Over 800 Baptist churches closed their doors in 2014. And ladies and gentlemen, as we turn on the news and we see what's going on across America, it's easy to get discouraged, is it not? It's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to slump into a state of spiritual depression. It's easy for us to throw our hands up in the air and say, all is lost, there's nothing we can do to turn the tide, and we become consumed with catastrophe. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Where sin abounded, I think we live in a day and age where sin abounds. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the darker the night, ladies and gentlemen, the brighter the light of his glory and goodness and grace will shine in this day and age in which we live. And if there's ever been a time that God is looking for a Christian to be light, if there's been a time that God is looking for a Christian to be salt and to make a difference in this day and age in which we live, it's right now. I believe that God has a purpose for every single one of our lives. that God has not just given us breath to drift through existence and never make an impact for eternity. Never make a mark. Now, I'm not talking about a human legacy. I'm talking about a spiritual legacy. After all, and this thought hit me, I'd say probably about a month ago, and especially when I'm working with young people, I'll ask them this, and I think it's just fitting that I should mention it now. I just feel impressed to the Lord. Do you remember your great-grandfather's name? It depends where you're at in the country, but most of the time, most people don't know the great-grandfather's name. I'll put you on the spot. Does anybody know their great-grandfather's name? Would you raise your hand? All right. Okay. Kind of proves the point. Maybe 50% or less know their great-grandfather's name. And if we were to dig even deeper, more than just a name, well, what did they do with their life? What kind of occupation did they have? So on and so forth. And what I'm trying to impress upon you here tonight is, if we're not careful, we'll be really passionate about leaving some kind of a human legacy, but really what matters is being someone who's going to pass down truth to the next generation. And someday you're going to be someone's great-grandfather if the Lord tarries his coming. And I pray that when Caleb Garraway is that great-grandfather, even though they may not know a name, I pray that they will know the truth that I believed according to the Word of God. That they will have that light, that they will have founding and foundation upon biblical principle. Listen, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. We don't serve men. We don't ultimately serve men. We don't ultimately serve some kind of a ministry or organization, but rather we serve Jesus. And we are directly employed, so to speak, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of these days when we go to heaven, we're not going to be giving an account to Jesus and pastor and a panel of human advisors and different people, but rather we're going to be giving an account to the Lord. And the work of the Lord is something wonderful that we can participate in as we live life day by day, to understand that God has a purpose, God has a plan, God wants to use us to make that eternal impact, and all that we would stop at nothing until we fulfill the goals that God has for our life. You know, the Bible says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love that verse. It's so filled with hope, is it not? That the best is yet to come for the believer. To die is gain. And when we pass on from this life and we go into the next, how that the best is yet to come. Amen. No more sin and no more sickness and no more Satan to have to worry about. But we're going to be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But the Bible begins in that verse by saying, for me to live is Christ. That got me thinking here recently. For me to live is Christ. Or if I am still drawing breath, God is not through with me yet. And from the youngest to the oldest in this room, God has an eternal calling upon your life. Sometimes people think, well, you know, the pastor has certain responsibilities. And yes, he does, as the shepherd of this church. But God has placed some callings upon your life and mine that are the same. From the pulpit to the pew, every single one of us ought to be engaged in the eternal calling of being a servant. Now, this room is filled with servants. I was humbled today by all of you walking around pouring drinks, some of you spending countless hours preparing food, many of you ladies, many of you men, without saying a word, not looking for the spotlight, not looking for a pat on the back, but rather you're doing it unto Jesus and doing it for the Lord and for others. And yesterday, this, for the first time in my life, I saw this in the Bible. This really got me stirred up. The Bible says, and I wrote this down just for you, the Bible says in Mark 9:41, for whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, I've heard that verse ever since I was a kid growing up in church. Yeah, that's great. Amen. But think about it. if you will give someone willingly a cup of water because you belong to Jesus, you want to just be a servant to someone else who's in need, and you gave them simply a styrofoam glass of water, there's reward. But what happens when you prepare a meal and give them brisket that I'm still tasting in my mouth? Amen. And barbecue chicken and cupcakes. Not water, but sweet tea. Amen, Brother Kirk? To think about the exponential increase in the reward. I don't know, just a thought. It's kind of unique. I mean, I'm not necessarily trying to give you Bible doctrine here tonight, but just a thought, something that God impressed upon me. And listen, when we serve, that is something that we all ought to do. The Bible says in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How that he took upon himself the form of a servant. You know, the problem is, unfortunately, when we don't serve the way we ought to, and we get filled with ourselves, and we get stuck up with ourselves, filled with pride and arrogancy, we are claiming to be better than Jesus Christ himself. Now that hurts, doesn't it? That's convicting, isn't it? In all that we would never imagine ourselves, never esteem ourselves to be better than Jesus, but rather to be like Jesus and to live like Jesus. After all, one of the reasons he came was to set an example that we should follow in his steps. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. And you'll find also in the Gospels, on a handful of occasions, that the disciples were arguing among themselves. You know, underneath, you know, whispering to each other, quiet tones as the Lord is doing whatever it is that he was, as they were walking from point A to point B, or maybe Jesus was preaching, or Jesus was healing someone, and how that they began to bicker among themselves and began to argue among themselves. Who among us is the greatest? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Remember that? Which one of us is the greatest? And it's interesting, the New Testament Greek word for that is megas. Megas. Now, what word do you think we get from that? English word we get from megas. Anybody want to shout out an answer? Mega. Mega. Megas. Mega. And they were basically saying, hey, who's the big shot here, you know? Who's the mega Christian? Who's the number one? And of course, time and again, Jesus would remind them, hey, and he would bring a child in their midst, right? The greatest among you are those who will serve. And even to demonstrate the point, because it's crazy to realize that even at the Lord's Supper, as Jesus was having this final meal with his friends, with the disciples, with the apostles, as he was breaking the bread and saying, hey, this is my body that will be broken for you. This is my blood. And representing there with the unfermented wine. Amen. Jesus wasn't an alcoholic. It was grape juice. The unfermented wine there and the juice that was being poured. He said, hey, this represents my blood that will be spilt for the sins of the world. And as they're doing this, you'll find recorded in one of the Gospels that they began to argue among themselves. Yet again, who among us is the greatest? Now, I don't know how the conversation started. Maybe Thaddeus or maybe Bartholomew or someone. I don't know. Maybe Peter. He was always getting into trouble, right? Saw John the Beloved leaning there upon Jesus' shoulder. And thought to himself in his flesh and a carnal mind, who does he think he is that he has to sit always by Jesus like that, you know? I mean, I've done more for the Lord. I mean, I was the one that set the table. I was the one that got this stuff all situated. And here he is sitting up there thinking that he automatically gets a place right next to Jesus. I'm not saying that's what happened, but I'm just using my imagination. All I know is that something took place where it shifted from on Jesus, his body and his blood and his death on Calvary and the sacrifice he would give to the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? And without saying a word, as these guys are quietly bickering, you'll find that Jesus slips from the table, takes off his garment, finds a bucket with water in it, and a rag, and begins to wash feet. What a humbling experience that must have been. And the greatest among you, summing it up in what Jesus said by way of paraphrase, the greatest among you are those who will minister. Or those who will serve. And the eternal calling is the same for every single one of us, to be a servant. But we go beyond that. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? Amen. Got a little bogged down there. Wasn't intending to take that much time, but the Lord led us, okay? At least that's the excuse I'll make. No. But moving on, I don't mean to be facetious, but moving on, God wants every single one of us to be witnesses or to be soul winners. To be armed with gospel tracts, to pass them out to people that we meet as the Holy Spirit lays it upon our heart, to remind those around us that Jesus loves them and that we will be that consistent witness here in this dark world, that we would be lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, that we would be in the world but not of the world, that we would not be standing on the fringe of things, letting our light shine through our windows, but rather we will be out in the midst, as the Bible talks about in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 15 and 16, that you are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. And that we would be soul winners, and that we would consistently tell people about Jesus, that we would be actively looking for opportunities to tell people about the good news, about the gospel. After all, there's no greater joy than being able to tell someone how that they can be saved. And I believe that God's last command should be our first priority. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I commend you for that. You have that down. You see all the different ships that have set sail around the world surrounding this lighthouse that's in the back, testifying of worldwide missions. But the Bible says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, or right here, in De Ritter, and the various communities where God has placed you, in Jerusalem, in Judea, or your state, in Samaria. How fitting. Kind of like America. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we're quick to support a missionary, and we ought to be, but we're slow at passing out a gospel tract. I'm not seeking to be critical tonight or beat anybody over the head, but listen, we need to be soul winners, and we need to be enthusiastically involved in being a testimony here in this lost and dying world. And God is looking for people who are going to saturate their community with the love of Jesus Christ. We don't save anybody, by the way. The Holy Spirit does that. The Word of God does that. We're simply to be the messenger, the mailman. People will receive it or reject it. But how in the world are they going to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how in the world are they going to, how in the world are they going to believe and hear in Him, and if there's no preacher, if there's no one that's gone to tell them that Jesus has died for them? Just because you live in an area where there's so many churches, do not presume to think that everybody knows the clarity of the gospel. In a day and age in which there's so many variations of truth, there needs to be a clearness of Christ being proclaimed in this community. Soul winners. And I believe the Bible teaches us that we ought to be soldiers of the cross. Soldiers of the cross, standing for truth. Amen. As we preached about in the Sunday school hour, we ought to be stewards, or someone who is going to maintain the properties and possessions that God has entrusted unto us. And moving along tonight, the Bible teaches us here in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Would you say those words with me here as we find that in our text? That God wants us to be, let's say it together, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Would you say it again? He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. I believe, number one, that God is looking for a generation, and God is looking for a church right here tonight, and people filling this place who are not going to have a quitter's mentality, but people who are going to be committed to the cause of Christ. He says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. As I mentioned before, it's easy to get depressed and get overwhelmed and see, so to speak, the insurmountable odds of all the agendas that are marching against America and all the lies and all the deceit and all the stuff that's going out there in our country. Doesn't the Bible even forewarn us of that in 2 Timothy chapter number 3? He says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It's going to be a dark day. It's going to be a dying day. It's going to be a dangerous day. Perilous times shall come. He begins to list off the different individuals that will be prevalent in a society that is in its last days. And I don't know about you, but man, goosebumps begin to bristle over my body as I consider that passage of scripture of 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1 to 5, and America. I believe we're in the 11th hour, folks. And if we don't get right with God as a people, and if we don't turn the tide in this country, I believe that America will get the judgment that it does deserve. I don't want to see the judgment of God. By the way, it's very exciting to note that whenever there is a message of judgment, there is always a message of mercy. And I believe that's why there needs to be a remnant. What is a remnant? Well, with Sodom and Gomorrah, here we have two civilizations given over completely to abomination. I mean, excited, fired up, committing vile sin before the face of God obnoxiously. Are you with me? And Abraham and God were talking, and Abraham said, Lord, if there was just 50 righteous, would you please spare that those civilizations? And then he got them all the way down, and you know the story. He said, God, if there's just 10 righteous, just 10 individuals who love you, who are living for you, staying consistent, staying steadfast in their walk with you and being a witness for you, will you spare those civilizations? And God said, yes, I'll spare them if there's 10. And I believe that God is looking for a remnant in America, Christians who are going to stay faithful. And even though it may not be popular, and even though it may not be something that is promoted by the world and accepted by the world, that we would continue to stay faithful, that we would be committed to the cause of Christ and not quit and not throw in the towel and not give up or give in or give out, but give it all we've got for God and country and roll up our sleeves and keep on being that soul winner and keep on being that servant to God and to our brethren and to our fellow man and those around us in our community, to keep on being that soldier of the cross, to keep on being that steward who is going to protect the things that God has entrusted unto our care, such as the Bible and our children and our freedom and so on and so forth. Why? Well, to give America a space of grace. To give it an extension on the clock. To give us time for another generation to reconsider the lifestyles and the choices they're making and get right before it's too late. I've got three precious children. And when I think about America and I think about their lives, I want them to grow up in a country like I grew up in. Now, the way we're living now and the way I lived when we were a kid are two different countries. And for those of you who've been here for a while, for another generation, you can see even a greater difference between when I was a kid in the 80s and early 90s and what it was back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. But God help us to not quit, but to be committed. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? Someone once said, quitters never win and winners never quit. How true that is. Let's have some resolve tonight. Amen? Be steadfast. But the Bible says, be unmovable. Be unmovable. Number one, the thought was, don't have a quitter's mentality. Be committed to the cause of Christ. By the way, as we continue on with this, the Bible says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the what calling? High calling. We've been alluding to that verse last night and this morning. The calling of God, your eternal calling, is a cut above everything else that you could possibly ever accomplish in your life. It is the greatest thing that you could ever do. Now, it's interesting. The Bible alliterates itself. The Bible teaches us that it is a high calling. It teaches us that it is a heavenly calling. I mean, you are being employed right here. You are employed by the King of Kings. That is fired up. Amen. This dear brother and this lady and all of us, God has handpicked you. Yes. He's given you the gift of life, the breath of life. This young man, yes. And he is calling you out. He's got a purpose for your life, a heavenly calling. Not just to drift through life and experience the status quo, but to experience the supernatural. Amen. That makes me feel special. And you are special. I am special to God. Specific to God. But you'll notice that also it's a holy calling. I don't have time to take you through the Bible and show you those passages, but it naturally alliterates itself that it is a holy calling. It is a sacred thing to do. And oh, that we with the spirit of reverence would handle that responsibility that we have been entrusted with care. Don't have a quitter's mentality. Be committed to the cause of Christ. Number two, as we see this word unmovable, oh, that we would not allow ourselves to be distracted. Don't allow yourself to be distracted, but stay diligent. In a way, we preached about this morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we preached about our focus, and we preached about our sight and having the right perspective, and it's true. Our focus will determine our footsteps. Now, I was born and raised in New York, in upstate New York, there in the Syracuse area. My parents were from New York City. My dad turns, I think, 71 this year. And wow, he still has a thick Brooklyn accent. 6'3", big hands, talks just like he came out of New York. And I tell you what, my mom is from that area as well, and they are just a piece of work when they get together. Have a great time with them, and you feel like you're getting a dose of New York City when you talk to my parents. But every single Monday, I was homeschooled, every single Monday, school was to go skiing. I love that. My dad and I would hop in the car early in the morning. You know, my dad, he had this blue Oldsmobile from like, you know, 1980 or something like that. And the thing, the speedometer didn't work. There was a little bit of exhaust coming through the floorboard of the driver's side. You know, anybody have a vehicle ever like that before? You know, I mean, there was like the exhaust was right there. And we were driving along eating Oreos one day. And Dad's like, man, I smell something burning. What is that? It's just like this little like smoke coming up. What in the world, you know? And it was the sole of his boot was getting melted. Through the floorboard of the car, you know. We called it the blue bomb, and it truly was that. It deserved to be thrown into the junkyard or whatever. Anyway, we'd go skiing. I remember first, you know, time going down the bunny slope. I literally fell 3 times trying to go up the bunny slope. You know, they have this little ride thingy that comes in the back of your legs that just kind of slowly brings you up this very, very, you know, small slope and things. And my first time going up there is like this 10-year-old boy, and I kept falling over. And the guy who was running the machine down at the base, he kept getting frustrated at me, you know. Going down that bunny slope, having that pizza slice and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you've ever gone skiing before, but trying to figure out to go down and stuff. And I didn't know how to brake, so I just threw myself onto the ground and just came to a sliding halt. But anyway, when I had my first instruction, this is what I'm trying to get to. All that was extra. When I had my first instruction, my teacher said, Caleb, where you look is where you're going to wind up going. I found that to be true. Now, thank God I never hit a tree. But you know, it's downhill. It's not cross country. God forbid that. That's a workout. But you go downhill skiing where you're going like 25, 30 miles an hour when you bomb the hill. It's great. Little tiny pieces of snow coming down normally that very gently are like needles pointing into your face when you're going that fast. And after the 4 or 5 years of skiing, we were able to do that. Bomb the hill. My brother Jason, he would go down the slope. He would have one ski. He would do it on one ski without poles. The guy was a maniac. I could do it going down the hill without any poles. I thought it was great, but I was stupid is what I was. But I found that to be true. Where you look is where you go. And I believe as Christians, our focus will determine our footsteps. The Bible says be unmovable, but for a moment, let's take the prefix un away from the word. When it says movable, what does this mean? And the context here, as you study it out, means that you have shifted or you have drifted from a specific area where you ought to be and you have gone somewhere else. And in the context of the Word of God, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Steadfast in the work of the Lord, unmovable in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God is looking for a Christian who's not going to drift away from their responsibilities. A Christian who's not in a church, that's not going to drift away from being a servant to the community. Drift away from being soul winners in their community. Drift away from standing for truth and being soldiers of the cross with the right position and disposition as we preached about in Sunday school. And so many churches are being quiet about truth. Amen. That's right. Now, why can I say that with such confidence? Well, there was a recent survey that was done, and wow, how eye-opening it is. Recently, 10,000 pastors were surveyed in America. First, they were asked two things. One, do you believe the Bible is timeless? And two, do you believe that it speaks to the issues of today? Over 90% of them answered a confident yes to both questions. The Bible is timeless, and it does speak to the issues of today. Then they were given a list of 33 different subjects that are relevant to 21st century America, from abortion, sodomy, to the United States' position with Israel, and so on and so forth. And they were asked this last question: have you spoken from the pulpit on what the Bible says concerning these issues? Only 10% responded yes, they have. And we have drifted from the position, and we've drifted from the work, and we've drifted from the responsibility of what we ought to be maintaining as Christians. Now, how in the world do we drift? Well, I find this interesting. Listen to this illustration real quick. A news reporter was sitting in a concert hall listening to a world-renowned violinist. And you could see the crowd almost being entranced, if you will, just with the way this guy was flawlessly playing. And at the end, he was able to speak to this musician, and he said, "Sir, how in the world have you gotten so good? What's your secret? What can we tell the people of this city," wherever he was, New York City, Atlanta, somewhere, "what can we tell the people what your secret is?" The violinist turned to the news reporter, and he said, "Sir, I have resolved to live by planned neglect." And I can see the reporter, you know, writing that down, then, you know, get a puzzled look on his face and looking up. "And what in the world do you mean?" The violinist said, "I plan to neglect anything that will distract me from reaching my goal." You know how it happens when we drift? You know what happens first? We get distracted. We take our eyes off of what's most important. I believe if we're not careful, in 21st century America, we're guilty. I'm just saying in general, the day and age in which we live, if we're not careful, we will allow our temporal concerns to become the priority. Just the cares of life, whatever it is. Temporal concerns become the priority, and the eternal calling is revolving around that, and we're fitting it in wherever it works. You know, in our schedule. When ultimately it should be the other way around. Our eternal calling needs to be first and foremost. And our temporal concerns will be fit in around that as the Lord leads. Have we become distracted? Have we allowed, I'm asking myself, you're along for the ride. Have I allowed things to creep into my life to take my eyes off the prize, take my eyes off the goal, take my eyes off the responsibility of what I ought to be consistently, faithfully doing in this day and age in which we live? If we become distracted, we will begin to drift. When we drift away from what we ought to be doing, we will become disengaged. We're not going to be hitting on all eight cylinders. It's going to be a hit and miss thing, isn't it? And when we get disengaged, we will ultimately become deactivated. I do not believe that God puts anybody up on the shelf. For me to live is Christ. If I'm still alive, God has a purpose for my life. He wants to use me. We take ourselves out of the work of the Lord. And we remove ourselves from what we ought to be faithfully doing. Oh, that Beckwith Baptist Church would have the testimony of not being distracted, but staying diligent. It's easy to get distracted by the things that are going on around us and make excuse of why, well, we can't do that because of this or that or the other. Is that a biblical reason? And if not, man, forget it. We need to stay faithful. Number three, the Bible says always abounding. Number three, let's be careful not to become apathetic, but to remain always abounding. Always abounding means to continue in exceedingly, to ever increase, to excel beyond measure, to overflow the boundaries. Now, by the way, when I read this passage of Scripture, This verse has been given to all age categories. To be steadfast, unmovable, to be always abounding. God is looking for a Christian who is going to do more for Jesus today and seek for more opportunities to get plugged in today than he was 5 years ago, 10 years ago. To stay faithful and to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And if God wants him or her to do more, that they will actively and excitedly do more for the cause of Jesus Christ. I've had many people come up to me and say, "Brother Caleb, I'm not able to do what I physically used to be able to do." Many people have told me that. And as they're telling me that, there's a gleam in their eye. And it's funny. I wish I could take a tape recorder, or I don't even know if we use those anymore. Take my phone and use the digital app to record them. Amen. Saying it. Because they're all saying the same thing across the country. They're saying, "Brother Caleb, I'm not able to do what I used to be able to physically do." But when God closes one door, he always opens another. And God may be transitioning me from one ministry or one chapter in my life to a different chapter in my life. But he still has a purpose for me. He's got wonderful things that he would have me do. You may not be able to go out and knock on doors, but we can become a mighty host of prayer warriors. We may not be able to do certain things, this or that or the other, but you can participate in preparing a meal, helping someone in the community. There's so much, and I'm even hesitant to say anything because once you start, where do you stop? In all the different ways in which we can find opportunity to be always abounding. Oh, that we would find Christians that would have a desire to fulfill what God has and to do more for Jesus than we have before. Ann Judson, a missionary's wife, said, "A little while and we are in eternity. Before we find ourselves there, let us do much for Christ." You know, I think about those words of that hymn, "I wish I had given him more." And when I stand at the feet of Jesus and kneel at his feet one day, I hope that I'll be able to hear those words, that greatest commendation that will ever be given. "Well done, thou good," or "thou profitable and faithful," that consistent servant, bringing us back to that eternal calling. Are you with me tonight? Would you say amen? 7:10, it's time for us to pray and get going. I believe the most important word of this entire verse is the first word. What is the first word of 1 Corinthians 15:58? Would you say it out loud? Therefore. Now what in the world? I thought you were ending, Brother Caleb. Well, we are. We are like 3 minutes. Therefore, my beloved brethren, when that word is given in the Bible, and he's about to make a statement, and he's giving an encouragement, and ultimately an admonition, "Be steadfast," can't you sense that finger in your face? "Be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord." But why? Well, because of the reasons that he just gave. You study out that passage. Do some homework. The first, 25 verses or so in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you stop and realize that we don't serve a dead God, but we serve a risen Savior, a conquering King, it will motivate you and fire you up day by day. Yes. To be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And then you see verse number 34 where he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." And a lot of times preachers, we like to use that verse to, you know, come on, stop being dead. Amen. Stop being lethargic. And sure, there's a great admonition there, isn't there? But you know what God is trying to tell us there? Awake to righteousness and sin not. That brisket's got my tongue tonight. God is saying this, hey, I want to use you today. You see, his resurrection or his readiness, number two, that God wants to use you right now. Not tomorrow or some other, and he will, not some other time, not when it's convenient for you, but God wants to use you now. Awake, come on, get ready. I've got stuff that I want you to do, come on! That's what God is trying to say in verse number 34. When you stop and you realize God's readiness to use you day by day, it'll get you motivated and fired up to be the Christian that you ought to be, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. The Bible talks about there, and just the verses before, in verse number 51, all the way down to verse number 56, talks about his return. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And when you stop and realize that this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, and that we are citizens of a heavenly country, it'll motivate you and stir you up to keep on pressing on. Because this life is not the end of it, it's just the beginning of the existence that God has for us. And man, where do you stop? Verse number 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stop and you realize not only his resurrection, his readiness, his return, but you understand his rendrance of victory, that you don't have to live a depressed, discouraged, defeated Christian life, but you can rise up and be more than a conqueror through him that loved us, as we heard sung about tonight. And you can accomplish all things through Jesus. He gives you the victory. He gives you the power. He gives you the knowledge and the equipment you need, so to speak, to effectively accomplish what he's called you to do. Man, it gets you motivated to get up and to serve God another day, because you're not doing it in and of yourself, but you're doing it through the power of God. Amen. And then, verse number 58. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not pointless. It's not hollow or a waste of time and good for nothing. It has purpose and it has value, eternal value, and it has meaning. When you understand the reality of your work, that it is worth it all, day by day by day, whether it's serving, soul winning, you know, in any form or capacity, telling people to love Jesus, being a soldier, standing for truth, being a steward, it will encourage you and motivate you and fire you up to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding. When the Lord said, your labor is not in vain, when God used the word labor, he said that word for a reason. He was not trying to figure out a different form of the word work to put in there so he didn't sound redundant. The word labor in the New Testament Greek means to work to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever felt like that before? Any work, and the work that even takes you to the point of physical and mental exhaustion, even though you give yourself and you are physically spent, that is when you have the most value in what you do for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these thoughts. Lord, we really did talk about a lot tonight. We took advantage of the time and preached a little after the hour. Lord, maybe more of a lesson tonight, if you will, as we've drawn heavily a lot of truth from Scripture. Lord, it's easy to get discouraged and it's easy to get depressed with what we see going on around us in America. But God, in every generation, you are looking for Christians that will rise up and fulfill their eternal calling. People who are not going to excuse themselves away, people who are not going to hobby themselves out of the work of the Lord, but people who will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, help us to not quit, but to be committed to the cause of Christ. Help us to not get distracted, but help us to stay diligent day by day with a consistency and fulfilling what you've called for us to do, and our hearts and minds are open and yielded and willing and surrendered to do whatever it is, God. Some days you call upon us to do more than others. Some days it's almost as if we sense you didn't even have us do anything, but God, even when we're doing quote-unquote nothing, we are still doing something. Because our life is shining a reputation and a testimony, and we are literally being salt and light, a preservative, a beacon of hope in this dark day when people look at us and see that there's something different about us than what they have in their life. And Lord, help us to not be apathetic. God, help us to not be dead and lethargic and just coast through life and just reflect on the past and do nothing about the future, but help us to remain always abounding. And Lord, thank you so much for the encouragement of this text, your resurrection, your readiness to use us daily, your return, your rendrance of victory, and the reality of our work, that it is not pointless or good for nothing, but it has value, that it is leaving ripples in eternity. God, I pray that we would take this passage, and as a church that's just experienced an 80th anniversary, a birthday today, God, that we would continue to press on and keep on keeping on. That our light would burn bigger and brighter for the cause of Jesus Christ than it ever has before. With heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no looking around tonight, two questions I would like to ask, if I may. Is there someone tonight who would say, Brother Caleb, God has encouraged me tonight. I needed that message. The Lord gave me a shot in the arm tonight. He just kind of refreshed me a little bit. That was for me. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone like that? Hands across the auditorium. God bless you. Is there someone tonight who would say, Brother Caleb, God has exhorted me about some things. The Holy Spirit of God has spoken to me concerning some things, and God pointed out some areas in my life in which I need to work on. And I know we talked about a lot tonight, but maybe God spoke to you about your service or your soul winning. Maybe God talked to you about your stance for truth. You've let your voice become silent when God has given you various opportunities to share your testimony and to be a testimony for the Word of God. Maybe you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you're not doing as much as you should. You say, Brother Caleb, God, some way, somehow, He spoke to me. I needed that message. God has exhorted me with some things tonight. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone by way of testimony? Say, Brother Caleb, that's me. God bless you. Many hands raised. God bless you. God bless you so much. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us now. As Mrs. Fleshman plays the piano, God, that in the quietness of this moment, we would do business with you in our hearts and just speak with you and talk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.